So I'm really excited about the book of Matthew. There's so much about Jesus and the life of Jesus as Matthew, one of the disciples of the Lord, records for us and brings to us, and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Well, last week on Sundays, we started our deeper look in Matthew, and we started in chapter 3, and we looked at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We talked about how the Spirit of the Lord, title of the message was, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." That was what Jesus said, actually quoting from Isaiah, a fulfillment of the Messiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord, church, is upon you and me if we are so open to it. We talked about how Jesus began his ministry with what we would call the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the need that we have in our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to allow God's Spirit to begin not only to dwell in us, but to fill us, to come upon us, and to empower us for the work that he's called us to. And so, looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry last week, this morning we focus in and look at the beginning of the disciples' ministry and the calling on their lives. And I entitled the message this morning, Following Jesus. Following Jesus. And that is exactly what we need to be doing in our lives. And I want to take a look at the disciples and how they were called out to follow Jesus. And what does that look like? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And how does that look through someone's life? And even in the disciples, we're going to look kind of at the process of following Jesus for them and how the Lord began to draw them closer and closer to him, even as I believe the Lord wants to do in you and me. The very phrase to follow Jesus is a word that, and we're going to read it here in a second, and it's right here in our text, but the word speaks of following in the likeness, and the idea of it is to be an imitator of someone. Whoever you're following, you're going to follow. You're going to pattern your life after. You're going to begin to look like them, begin to talk like them, begin to act like them, to be conformed into their image. And that's what exactly what we're called to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Now, that is our calling, to follow Jesus. The New King James, the older edition of it, translates the word not imitators, but followers of the Lord. Be followers of God as dear children. And many of our modern translations would translate the word follower there as imitator. And so just an idea of what that might look like. Let's look at it, verse 18 of chapter 4 of Matthew here, and we're going to go through verse 21. It says, "Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." When we see this picture here, we see really a beautiful picture. Because I've been to the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the picture we have up this morning is a picture of the Sea of Galilee. This is in the region of Capernaum, which is where Jesus did 75% of his ministry, was there between Bethsaida and Magdala, which in Capernaum would be right in the middle. Very small strip of land on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. When I think of this, and when I read this passage, certainly for me, going to Israel and being able to spend time early mornings there on the Sea of Galilee are just beautiful. And you know, it's beautiful because it's very much, you're out in nature. The sea, it's not a saltwater sea, but it's a freshwater lake. And it's, you know, you hear the birds chirping and you hear just the waves rippling. And they're not really waves, they're just kind of rippling like a lake. And there's Jesus. And I just picture this, and he's walking along the shore there, and he calls out to Peter and Andrew, and he asks them a simple question. He says, or he almost gives them a command. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, that made sense to a fisherman. That's a play on words. You're a fisherman. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a, not one that catches fish, but catches men. I'm going to make you a soul winner. And that's exactly what the Lord had in store. But I think for context, it's important for us to understand this isn't the first time that Jesus ever, you know, spoke to Peter and John, or Peter and Andrew, and the guys here, you know, John and James and Peter and Andrew. It's not the first time. And this is the beauty of, as we study the Gospels, we're going to be able to see this. We have four Gospels. And all four Gospels will give us a little bit different insight on certain events. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Hold your finger here. We'll be jumping back here. But the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In John's Gospel, John would be the fourth Gospel over. In John chapter 1, we find, going back to the ministry of John the Baptist, that's why we know it's before this. Remember, John the Baptist, in Matthew's account, is in chapter 3. So this has already taken place, and we pick it up in verse 35 there of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood, that is John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he was walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus, turning and seeing them following, said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came, and they saw there where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speaking and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and you guys realize Simon Peter, this is Peter, and said to him, "We have found," notice what they believe about Jesus, "we have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," and Cephas is translated Peter, which is translated a stone. That's what Peter means, or Cephas means. It means a stone. That will become important later in the Gospel of Matthew when we get there to Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, "Upon this rock I shall build my church." And he says to Peter, they're using a play on words, and we'll talk about it when we get there. But what's interesting to me, and I think important, is that Simon Peter, Andrew, these two men that in Matthew's account, Jesus spoke to and said, "Come follow me," Jesus already knew him. In fact, we know that Andrew is one of the disciples of John the Baptist. So there's some real history here. They're being discipled by the one who is the forerunner to Jesus. For you Bible students this morning, mark that in your minds. Understand that, because I think a lot of times we don't get that. We don't put that together. We think that you know, the disciples of the Lord just kind of appeared when Jesus appeared. But the Lord was preparing them, and they had a great interest in spiritual things. And so they are believers, and they're believers that he is the Messiah. The passage goes on in the rest of the chapter. They're to talk about two other disciples, Nathanael, how he comes to the Lord, Philip, how he comes to the Lord there, and Andrew is bringing them to the Lord. Andrew is known in the Scriptures for a man who brings people to Jesus. A real evangelist. Later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 12, the Greeks are seeking Jesus at the feast, and it is Philip that brings them to Andrew, and Andrew brings them to Jesus. I love people like that. People that just find people and bring them to Jesus. They just lead them to the Lord. And we need more Andrews, you know, in the church today. But that was what he did. You know, sometimes you don't know how to fix people's problems most of the time, probably all the time. You don't even know. I always say, I can't fix my own problems. How am I going to fix yours? But I do know the one that can. I do know the one that can. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that, I'm just a beggar for bread like you are, but I happen to know where the bread is. I happen to know the source of the bread of life. I happen to know who Jesus is. And so I want to introduce you to Jesus. And that's what Matthew is doing for us as we study his gospel. He's introducing us to Jesus. And that's what Andrew did. And I just pray that we become like that. But to follow the Lord, if I'm going to become like Andrew, if you're going to become like Andrew, or if you're going to become like Peter, if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, you need to realize that there are stages in following the Lord. Don't think that, you know, you come to the Lord, even as I shared about my friend Easy, he came to the Lord and God used him. It's not like he just came to the Lord and boom, everything was fixed in his life and everything worked right. And today he's all perfect and everything's good. And, you know, what's wrong with you? I mean, you should be like that, right? But that's not reality. That's not true. That's not what goes on. We stumble, we fall, we struggle, we have great highs, we have great lows, we have great victories. But the key is that we need to realize this, and we need to focus on this. We need to follow Jesus. We need to stay on the course. And when we get off the course, we need to get back on the course. The author of Hebrews says it in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how we're to run this race, or translated the word race, course. That's how we're to run in this course, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so this morning we want to talk about following Jesus. That's what it is. Are you following Jesus? See, at this point in John's gospel, they believed in Jesus. I'm not necessarily talking about believing in Jesus. So of course, to follow him, you must believe him. But you can believe in Jesus today. You can believe Jesus is real. You can come to church this morning. You can have a Bible even in your hands and believe this is the Word of God. You can come in and sing songs and we believe what we're singing. But there is a difference between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. You can believe that He's real. You can believe He's God. You can believe He's the Savior of the world. You can believe He forgives sins. But to follow Him is a whole different thing. James says it this way. James in James chapter 2 says, even the demons believe and tremble. You know the demons believe in Jesus. In fact, I think their intellectual belief in Jesus is stronger than most of ours. They know. They believe in Him, and their belief causes them to be in fear of who He is because they know that He's God. They know judgment's coming. They believe in all that the Bible has to say. But obviously, they're not saved. They're not following Jesus, but they believe in Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come, follow me. I love the disciples here because, you know, Jesus, they're walking. John says, hey, that's the Messiah. And they're like, wow, you know, Andrew and this other disciple and they're following. And Jesus turns around. And I love the realness of Scripture. Jesus just turns around and goes, what do you guys want? Obviously, you want something. What do you want? And I think that they were a little stumbled, taken back. They're like, Rabbi. You know, that's what it says there. They say, Rabbi. Rabbi, where are you staying? Like just kind of coming up with, I don't know. We just want to follow you. Where are you going? He says, and I love how Jesus responds. Come, let me show you. And they spend the day with him. Can you imagine spending the day with the one John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? This is before they saw any miracles. It's before they saw any. They just spend the day with this guy named Jesus that their disciple John said, hey, this is why I'm here. This is what it's all about. This is the Messiah. And that day was an eventful day, no doubt. I mean, Philip, you know, the next day it seems like they bring, Nathanael to him. And Nathanael is... comes to him and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what here in the end of the passage, you know, and they say, come and see. It's all about come and see. If you see him, you'll get it. Philip comes and Jesus says to Philip, you know, when you were still under the fig tree, I knew you, you know, and Philip just says, wow, indeed, it must be the Messiah. Verse 49, it says, or Nathanael said, excuse me. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, did you believe? You will see greater things than these. Can I say this? If you are willing to follow Jesus, you will see greater things than these. You will see greater things than you've seen today. I have been following Jesus now for 20 years. I have seen great things. I have fallen down. I have been off course. I have been focused on me. I have been focused on others. And when I get myself focused again on Him, I find that He is so interesting, that He is so beautiful, and my heart longs for Jesus more today than it ever has. I don't just say that. But the more you see Him, the more you know Him, the more you want Him. And so the disciples, back to our Matthew text, the disciples, they knew who was talking to them. So here's the scene. There they are. It says of Andrew and Peter, they're casting their nets into the sea. Jesus comes along and just says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It says there in verse 20, they immediately left, the word is abandoned, their nets and followed him. What was it about Jesus that people would be willing to abandon their life and follow him? Now, what I want to show you here through the Gospels is that this following Jesus, it's a process. It's like Jesus, we call it sanctification, you know, in the theological term. But let me just bring it down to, you know, an easier maybe level to understand. It's a process in our lives where we respond to the Lord, we seek the Lord, we follow the Lord. And then we find ourselves not following him. And it's like the Lord comes again, and this is his grace. And he just goes, hey, what are you doing? Let's go. Didn't I say follow me? Because you see that in the disciples. He goes on here to the brother of Zebedee, or the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they're mending their nets. And interesting, the word mending here is the same word for equipping. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 there, verse 11, it says that the pastor teacher is for the, or verse 12, the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry. This idea of mending, equipping, that's what equipping is. It's healing that which is broken. It's mending the net where things will get out, where things are broken. And it's interesting because in their occupation, they caught fish. They had to learn to be patient. They had to learn to, you know, fish in one place, go to another, come back to it, and learn just like in evangelism. And they also had to learn how to mend people's lives through the Word of God and the Gospel. And so there's some really strong parallels there. But they left and followed. They left their father there in the boat. And Mark tells us that with his hired servants were there. And they left them and followed Jesus. But do you know that they returned back to their boats? It wasn't like they followed Jesus, abandoned all, and followed him. They didn't do that yet. At this time in the Gospels, we don't see that. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, Luke is our third Gospel in. Luke 5 picks up the chronology where we leave off in Matthew. So we saw John's Gospel told us that they were disciples. Some of them were disciples of John the Baptist. They followed Jesus. They met Jesus. They had an interaction with Jesus. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we see some time later, Jesus is coming along the shore of Galilee. They're fishing there. And Jesus, again, he says to them, there he says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did, it seems, but they returned back. I don't know that Jesus necessarily said, follow me and don't ever return back to your occupation, to your boats, to your business. And so they returned back. I'm sure they were still in relationship with the Lord. And no question they were, as we see here in Luke chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now this is a little time later than the Matthew account. Now so it was that the multitudes were pressing about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now you say, what's the lake of Gennesaret? The lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. You say, then why isn't it called the Sea of Galilee? Why is it called a lake? Well, because it is a lake. It's a freshwater lake. It's interesting, Luke writes here. Now, Luke is a Gentile. Luke is a historian. Luke is educated. Luke is, we know from the book of Colossians chapter 4, that Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. It is believed that Luke was probably a slave, that and many of the rich slave owners would train certain slaves that were, you know, smart, and they'd give them an education and, you know, make a household doctor or whatnot. Now, the other gospel writers are basically fishermen. You have Matthew, who's a tax collector, who lived there in the region of Galilee. You have Mark, which we believe in tradition tells us that was written by really Peter's word. Mark recorded what Peter had said, so it's really Peter's gospel there. We know a fisherman. John, who was a fisherman. So we see that these guys are all Jews. They grew. Luke's different. Luke was more traveled, meaning that Luke got out. You know, these guys lived in a little village, a fisherman's village there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They called it a sea because it was a big body of water to them. I think it's something like 7 miles by 13. I mean, it's not a big lake. And Luke was one who traveled with Paul. He saw the Mediterranean Sea. He saw that. So he calls it what it properly is, a lake. Now, why would he call it Gennesaret? Because Gennesaret is the region that it was named by. Meaning this, around the lake there are many different regions or counties or cities. And so in the region of Galilee, that's like a county, that's our lake. They called it the Sea of Galilee. We're going to see a little bit later here today that there's another place that it's called the Sea of Tiberias. Well, the Tiberias was one of the main cities. And so Tiberias said it's our sea. Galilee said it's our sea. Gennesaret says it's our lake. So wherever you might be on the lake, that will depend on the name. So certainly no problem, no contradiction here. Just understanding the culture of the day helps us to see this. Verse 2, and he saw two boats. So Jesus there, and the people are pressing at him to hear the word of God. So his ministry has begun. He's going. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, here's a little understanding of the geography of the Galilee region, which, by the way, is clearly my favorite region in Israel. My favorite place in the world, I'll just confess it, is Galilee. Obviously, because Jesus was there, but because how beautiful it is. On the Sea of Galilee, there's these little coves, and there's one actually that's right by Capernaum, where Jesus did most of his ministry. And on these, in these coves, they've done it. You take, these are small fishing boats, hold like 12 guys. You know, we would consider it a glorified rowboat. Okay? And they would go and they would, you know, come into these coves, and that's where they would wash their nets. But when the multitudes are pressing, and realize in the Galilee region, all the hills slope into the sea. It's like a big valley in there. Actually, it's just a ravine, and all the way around you, it goes straight up. Not straight, but it goes up on a hill. And so Jesus would be there. He would be pushed out a little bit in one of these coves in the boat, and the multitudes would be there. It'd be like a natural amphitheater. And everyone could see him. He could see them. And it is said that when you do this, that when the voice hits the water, it is like a natural amphitheater that actually it resounds. So many and many of people could hear him far better. So this was Jesus' church. Now that's my kind of church. You know what I'm saying? Jesus had outdoor preaching. That's why we like to do church in the park. Now we have a man-made amphitheater and there's no Sea of Galilee. But we're getting closer and closer. And that's why you got to come to Israel so we can do it out there. It's really fun. But Jesus here comes and he uses Peter's boat. And it's more than he needs a boat, but he's trying to get to the heart of Peter. It says, now when he had stopped, verse 4, speaking, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught. And there's that horrible word a fisherman has to say. Nothing. Nothing. You know, I don't know a lot about Peter concerning his fishing, but what I read in Scripture is he's often in a place of catching nothing. And I think, you know, here's this, I mean, this is his occupation. I don't know, was he bad? Just the times the Scripture's recorded, was just a bad, you know, night? But he toils all night. I don't know, I think Peter probably felt like a fish. I mean, I can't even fish. This is the guy Jesus chooses to be the leader of his church. Now be encouraged. Be encouraged. I am. Be encouraged. You feel like you're just never going anywhere. You're always starting over. You're never getting ahead. It's okay. You're a follower of Jesus. And he's the answer. And he does that oftentimes and allows that to happen so we continue to seek him and continue to come to him. Peter, he's just there caught nothing. You know, and listen to what Jesus says to him. So Jesus says, go out, let's catch some fish. He's, oh, Lord, I'm the experienced fisherman here. We've caught nothing. And remember, they were washing their nets. They're done. They're cleaning up. And it says here, nevertheless, Peter speaking, at your word, the end of verse 5, we will let down the nets. Now, I believe this is a very crucial point in our journey in following Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we need to be willing to do things at His word and His word alone. Peter's experience that evening was there's no fish out there. Peter's professional experience was this isn't good. But Peter was willing to surrender his experience and his expertise to the word of Jesus. Notice he says, at your word, and only at your word. And that's all I've got to go on right now, is your word. Because everything else tells me, my nets are clean, I'm tired, we've fished all night, there's nothing there. But at your word, Lord, we'll let them down. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they were sinking. Think about this. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were his partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Now see what Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't really need his boat so he could teach the multitudes. Luke doesn't really tell us what he taught the multitudes. He just simply at this point tells us that Jesus tells Peter to go out in the deep. Peter goes out there. They throw the nets in. And notice Peter's response. He's like, wow, this is going to be a lot of money. This is going to be good. I mean, all these fish. You know, that was his profession. His response was, woe is me. I think of Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I'm undone. I am dealing with somebody that isn't just an anybody. I am dealing with the Messiah. I am dealing with the Son of God. Jesus here has told me to do something. I did it at His word. I stepped out in faith and I did it and I saw miraculous things happen. And I love that Jesus meets Peter where he is. He doesn't say, Peter, come on up to Jerusalem and let's dialogue there at the temple. He says, you're a fisherman. That's where you are. You're on the lake. I'm coming to you. And that's how Jesus comes to us. And I'm going to meet you right where you are. You've been fishing all night. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you maybe what you've been kind of missing. I already told you, Matthew's account told us, that he came along the sea, he called them, they followed him. Clearly, they've gone back to fishing. And Jesus is trying to say to them, and this is the progress of their faith, there's more. You didn't fully get it. When I said that you aren't going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men, maybe that's because you're not good at catching fish, but I'm going to help you catch men. Or that's not my calling on your life. You're no longer called to be a fisherman. You're called to be an evangelist. You're called to follow me. You're called to go with me. God, I've got a different plan. You've got a different calling on your life. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And if Peter never stepped out and trusted the word of Jesus against his own logical reason, he never would have seen this. Brothers and sisters, we have to come to a place where we go beyond believing in Jesus and begin to follow him. When you begin to follow Jesus, you're going to see his work. You're going to see. Notice what Jesus said. He said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, your job is to follow me. My job is to make you a fisher of men. We say, follow me and I'll make you. I can't do it. That is not good. I'm not good with people. I'm not that bold. No, that's not what. And we begin to argue. And you can sit and argue with Jesus all day long, all life long. He didn't say that you got to become a fisher of men by your own strength. He said, follow me and I'll do the work. My job, your job, our responsibility is to follow him. Just to follow Jesus. Where's he leading you? It's going to take faith. It's going to take times to, at his word, do this, do that. It's going to take a time to trust him. Let me say this. In your journey of following him, you need to understand this. That you are going to see his hand at work. And when you do, and this is part of going deeper with the Lord, you've got to come to a place, and I'm going to ask you to ask yourself the question, have I come to this place yet, where you say, oh, no, not me. No, this is too godly, and I'm not. No, I'm a sinful. Notice what he says in verse 10. In verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. Lord, you don't want me. You've chosen the wrong guy. I love later on in Peter's life, he's going to say, when Jesus is asking him, you know, will you follow me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know what I'm going to do. See, he learned that later. At this point, he's like, Lord, you don't know me. Jesus could say, oh, I know you real well. In fact, I know you better than you know. You know, I know you're going to deny me one day. You know, but you're going to debate with me that you won't, but you will. And I'm going to restore you. And I, you know what else I know about you, Peter? That by God's grace, I'm going to use you in radical ways, and you're going to be there when I pour out my spirit on the day of Pentecost, and you're going to lead 3,000 souls to be saved and be a leader of the early church and win the world, as the world said of the church, these are the men who have turned the world upside down, and they've come here too. Peter, I'm going to use you to turn the world upside down. And we say to turn the world right side up because it's upside down. I know you. You see, this is who God uses. Sinful men and women. Sinful humans. We must face that. We must recognize our depravity before God can use us. Peter needed to go through this before he could forsake all and follow Jesus. Have you come to that place yet where Isaiah said, woe is me? Now, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet of the nations. He was prophesying on behalf of the Lord to the nation of Judah. For 5 chapters, he's bringing woes and condemnation and judgment to them. He is God's spokesman. And then as his process, his relationship, his walk with God goes on, he comes to a point where he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Isaiah's gift, Isaiah's calling, was to use his lips to be a prophet of God. He says, these can't be used anymore for that. And it wasn't until God came and cleansed him and forgave him and touched him with the coal of the altar that then he heard another voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he heard God in his triunity speaking about who will we send? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. You can't really say rightly, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, I'll follow you until you realize and until you come to a place where you fall at his knees and say, woe is me, I'm a sinful man. We've got to come to that place. And that is a work of the Spirit that must take place in our lives. But it will only take place if we're following the Lord. It probably will never take place if I just, well, I believe Jesus is real. I believe in the Bible, but I'm not following him. Jesus said, I love it, John chapter 12, he said, where I am, there my servants will be also. And there he's speaking of following the Lord. Think about it. If you're following Jesus, where Jesus goes, you go. Because you're following him. And so where he's working, where his Spirit's at work, where he's doing things in this world, you will be there with him. You'll be in the middle of the work of God, of the work of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to see this. We need to understand this. Because when we follow the Lord, we come to those times where we say, woe is me. But we must then continue to listen, as Isaiah did, as Peter did. Verse 10 says, he says to him, Jesus says, responding to that, he says, do not be afraid. Peter, don't be afraid. That's true. He doesn't say, no, you're not a sinful man. Don't be so hard on yourself. Don't worry about it. You know, believe in yourself. He doesn't say that. He shouldn't say that. You don't need to do that. You need to recognize who you are, but then recognize who he is. And remember, he said, follow me, and I'll make you the fisher of men. I'll do the work in you. And oh, how God did that work in Peter. He said, do not be afraid. From now on, from this day forth, Peter, you will catch men. It's over. Your fishing career, done. Hey, it hasn't probably been that successful anyways, but it's done. It's over. Peter, it's finished. You, this day forth, now on. And he repeats what he already said earlier on. How many times has God spoken to you about something in your life? And you heard it, and you were excited, and you began to follow the Lord. And somewhere, somehow, something happened where you backed off. Where you forgot. Where you got off track. And you know the beauty of following Jesus is this. Get back up. Come on. That's what Jesus is doing here, Peter. And I think, to be honest, Peter had to have that experience. Peter had to see himself for who he was before he could be used of God. Anyone that thinks there's something great, God will pass them right by. They can't be used. Because our hearts must be at a place where we recognize it's him and him alone. He's the only one that can use us. And listen to what verse 11 says. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That word here, they left it, never to return. Well, they weren't supposed to return. You see, this is the point that I want to make today. I want to encourage you today that wherever you might be, what you and I need right now, no matter what we've been before or what we are today, maybe we were deeper with the Lord before, now we're struggling, doesn't matter. Right now, what you and I need to do, we have one job, we have one calling, and it's not even to be fishers of men, it's to follow the Lord. Oh, and he will make you a fisher of men, but it's to follow the Lord. Right now, today, are you following the Lord with all of your heart? Are you in a place today that you are willing to forsake all and simply follow him? Then you're in the right place. And keep following him. It's a day-by-day thing. It's not a, oh, I did it once. You know, 20 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. I followed him back then. And, you know, now I'm just kind of living and I believe in Jesus. No, it's not that. There's something deeper. There's something far greater. There's a life, a constant, ongoing fellowship, relationship, interaction that we have of following Jesus. Get engaged, church. Get engaged into following Jesus. Become a disciple of Jesus, a real follower of him. Enjoy him. Experience him. Step out in faith at his word. Let down the nets. Let Him be there to astonish you of the great things He wants to do. Now, if you follow Peter from here on, I mean, a little bit later, the next chapter, Jesus will choose the 12. Peter will be one of them. These other disciples here, He'll ordain them as apostles. In chapter 9 of Luke, He'll go on there to send them out. They'll go out. They'll do great miracles. Great things will happen through them. That's the sending out there of the 12. And all these great things happen. Jesus, though, as you well know, and you know the story of Peter, Jesus goes to the cross. Peter ends up denying the Lord after he says he won't. He denies the Lord. And we come to John's Gospel in chapter 21. And I want to finish there in John chapter 21 this morning. Because in John chapter 21, we have another fishing example. And Peter's involved in the very middle of it. Again, Peter had followed the Lord. He saw great things. He'd done great things. God used him. But he failed the Lord. He got off track. Right now, when Peter's off track, you can find him at the lake. Not praying, but fishing. For him, that's where he goes back after. Verse 1, these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Dudamus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. So seven disciples after the resurrection. Jesus has already resurrected. He's already shown himself. This will be the third time he reveals himself to his disciples. And it says, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, it'd be like a great like slogan for like some like camp out or something for the guys. I'm going fishing, you know. Anyways. They said to him, we're going with you also. Then they went out immediately, got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Oh, why am I not successful? Maybe God's trying to get your attention about something. They caught nothing. So the normal, seemingly biblical illustration of Peter fishing. Normal day. Back to your old, you know, it's like, that's your old life, Peter? And your life when you're following Jesus was filled with all kinds of awesome things. Yeah, you failed, but this is what you're going back to. And it's so crazy to me how people follow the Lord and do great and mighty things. You know, the Lord does great and mighty things through them. And then they just say, something happened, some trials, some situation, they forget it and they abandon it and they go back to what? You're going what? You're doing what you used to. You're going back there. What's there? As Peter said earlier, when Jesus said, will you leave me too? And other disciples left because his teachings were tough. They were hard. He called to radical discipleship. Remember what Peter said? Where shall we go, Lord? You only have the words of eternal life. What happened to that, Peter? Well, we're just going to go fishing. It's amazing the influence he had. Here he is. He says, I'm going fishing. You got six other disciples saying, we're going too. We're amazing. We're just sheep. We just follow each other. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. I mean, you know, it's the worst thing to ask a guy that's been fishing all night who's caught nothing. What'd you catch? No, don't talk to me. Leave me alone. I'm tired. I got to go. You know, that's... And I love that Jesus, he knows, and he asks him. Now he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast. And now, when they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this is the Apostle John, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed them, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. I mean, Jesus didn't even need their fish. You know, he's there making his own. He's like, we're good. Hey, you guys caught me? You got any food? Okay. I think Jesus is like, well, you must be hungry. You know, and by the way, throw your nets on the right side. You guys are on the left. Get on the right. Anyways. You guys are slow. But then Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have caught, which you have just caught. I love it, Jesus. You know, I've got fish, but let me have yours too. Be a part of this. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, filled full of large fish, 153. And altogether, there were so many that the net was not broken. It was an amazing thing that it wasn't broken. There were so many fish. You know, when Jesus catches, he didn't catch like, you know, just enough. You know, it's like when they fed the 5,000, they had all these remaining leftovers. And he said to them, come, eat breakfast. Now remember, these got all night, no fish, frustrated, not really following Jesus as they ought to be, hungry. He says, come eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him who you are, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, mark this, ladies, you want to rebuke your husband, feed him first. What Jesus does. Hey, everyone knows a hungry man is a bear. You know, feed the guy. Ah, that was so nice. And then bring, you know, what you need to. Jesus wisely does this. Just follow Jesus, ladies. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. He calls him by his old name, Simon. You're back doing your old thing. In your old life, Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me? More than these. More than what? More than these. More than these fish. More than these nets. More than these boats. Maybe more than these friends, these disciples. Do you love me? And the word here he uses for love is the word agape. Most of us know the word agape. It's that love that Christ has for us. It's that sacrificial love. It's giving for the sake of giving, expecting nothing in return. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The word Peter uses is the Greek word phileo. In the Greek, we have different words for love, which mean have a little different levels. Phileo is friendly. It's Philadelphia, friendship. It's phileo. He says, you know, you're my friend, Lord. That's basically what he's saying. He said to him, listen, feed my lambs. Peter, if you love me, do what I called you to do. What are you doing over here? Fishing. You're not going to catch anything anyways. Just get back on track. Get focused on your calling and follow me. I mean, think about it. At this point, Jesus had a calling on Peter's life to lead the church when he would ascend to heaven. To lean in Peter's face thinking, and you and I are looking at this really honestly saying, that's the guy you chose, Lord? With all your foreknowledge? You chose this guy? I mean, here we were on the cusp of going into the day of Pentecost, and here's the guy fishing and leading six other disciples astray with them. Instead, they ought to be praying and listening to what Jesus said and seeking God and getting ready for God's work that he had for him of fishing for men. But he didn't get it, even after all this time. And so be encouraged. And at this point, he was humbled. He wasn't saying, I'll die with you. Oh, yeah, Lord, here I am. These guys might leave you, but not me. I'm Peter the Rock. Remember? He didn't do that. He said, yeah, you know, Lord, I think you're my friend. He was timid. Jesus said a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He asked him the same question. And again, he uses the word agape. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that you're my beloved. I phileo you." He said to him, "Then tend my sheep." Jesus just saying it over and over. Third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" Or, excuse me, Jesus now changes his word here, and he uses the word phileo. Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to come down to your level, Peter." Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo, friendship, love me?" Peter was grieved. I bet he was. Jesus just changed the word. Peter's so convicted. He's struggling within. He was grieved because he said this a third time. "Do you love me?" Again, using the word phileo there. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things." Peter's like, "Lord, you know me better. I know myself. I've learned that by now. You know all things. You know that I..." And Peter uses the word phileo again. "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." Peter, if you love me, obey me. No matter what's going on in your life, follow me. That's what he's saying. Listen, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now, Jesus just said to Peter, "Peter, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, Peter, you will follow me. I will use you, and you will die for me." That's what he's saying to him. And then he just simply says this last phrase, the end of verse 19. He said to him, "Follow me." That's what he started his ministry with, Peter. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He ends it, "Follow me." It's all I'm asking you to do. It's all you've got to be concerned about. That's all you need to be focused on is following me. Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter turns around and sees John doing what Jesus said to do, follow. And listen to what Peter says. Who also, it's speaking of John here, who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and said to him, "Lord, is this the one that will betray you?" Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord..." Anytime you say "but" before you say "Lord," there's coming something. "But Lord, what about this man?" And you know, I love this, that Peter says what he thinks. Because you can be encouraged. He says, "Wait a second, okay, you want me to follow you, okay, I get it. He's totally convicted, right? He's totally worked, if you would. And he says to him, he says, "But Lord, what about John? What's going to happen to him? I mean, you're going to make me follow you. I'm going to die and be a martyr and all this. And I want to follow you. I will. And you know, but what about him?" Listen to what Jesus says to him. "If I will that he remains till I come, what is it to you? You follow me." I love Jesus for the way he talks. I do. It's just like, oh, Peter, listen, if I want to, I'll do whatever I want with him. What if I give him a castle on a hill? He's got servants coming. You know, whatever I want to do, I'll do. What is it to you? Now, he's not being rude. He's just simply being direct. Peter, you are focused on other people. That's your problem. Peter, let me say one more time. Follow me. Not John. Not James. Not you. Me, right here, Jesus, follow me. That's all we got to do, church. You say, well, that's just too simple. Praise God. That's what it is. And where he is, his servant will be there also. You'll be right where you want to be, right where you need to be, right where God wants you to be, right in the dead center of the will of God. Follow me. Are you following Jesus today? That's all that matters. He will do the rest. He will complete the work. if you just simply follow Him. I just pray that we, as a people of God, would ask ourselves some hard questions. Okay, I believe in Jesus, but do I follow Jesus? Will I keep following Jesus? Will I get my eyes off of other people? And will I keep my eyes on Him? And when you fail, when you blow it, what's the answer? Follow Him. Just turn your eyes back on Him. When you feel like I'm so unworthy, you're right. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to follow You. You're right. But Jesus' word comes to you again and says, but I said, follow Me. You didn't say, Lord, can I follow You? Please, 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 please pick me for Your team. No, He said, you're on My team. What do I do, Lord? What do I do? Follow Me. Where? Just follow Me. Where are you going? Just follow Me. That's it. And you will be where you need to be. Are you following Jesus today with everything in you? Engaged in His kingdom, engaged in what He has, engaged in soul winning, engaged in His service? Are you an imitator of God as a dear child? That's all you're called to be. Let the Lord so do His work in your heart. And get engaged. Get engaged in the kingdom of heaven. Come out and study Matthew with us. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your great grace. And we ask, Lord, that Your word, Lord, would be rich and it would fill our hearts, God, and that we would respond today to following You, keeping it simple, keeping it real, keeping our eyes fixed, steadfast on You. When we fall, when we fail, turn our eyes back, Father, to Your Son. Get us back on the course. Let us run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And so, Lord, for the joy set before us, let's endure, Lord, these trials, endure the hardships, that we might simply fall in love with Jesus as we follow Him. And we thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we...